Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these words be yours and blessed. Amen. Hi. My name is Bartholomew, and I was a disciple of Jesus. You probably don't know much about me. I'm just one name on a list of 12, and I'm not quite sure why that is. I did have my moments. They must have been one of those that they said could have been recorded, but weren't. I guess my claim to fame among discipledom is being the hardest one to spell. So if you're taking notes, you can just put down Bart. But I don't like Barty. Anyway, I was asked, because your pastor was on vacation all week, he didn't have time to do a sermon, he asked me to come here and tell you about those first days. You know, the wonderful days when Jesus rose again from the dead and appeared to us, and all the heady days that followed right after that. I mean, that was quite phenomenal to be there. And not just because of what Jesus did and said, but equally because what Jesus did and said did to us. How should I put it? Your cultures, what I've seen, seems to be really obsessed with before and after pictures. I mean, you think of exercise programs, they show a picture of someone fat and flabby and then six-pack abs afterwards or hard thighs. You see extreme makeovers where houses that are run down and ratty are turned into mini mansions. Or what not to wear. You take some frumpy woman and then dress her up to the nines so she looks good. I've seen your TV. I like the first century better. In a sense, though, that's what happened to us. The before and after picture are in those lessons you just heard, only they're reversed. The before picture is the gospel. The after picture is that first lesson. In the gospel, we're just sitting there, scared out of our minds, cowering behind locked doors. In the after picture, the lesson, we defy the powers that be and proclaim Jesus no matter what. Before and after, for us, what a difference. So you're probably wondering, how did 11 fearful nobodies become empowered spokesmen for God? Well, the simple answer is we received the Holy Spirit just as Jesus had promised. But if I'm not mistaken, I wasn't invited here to give you the simple answer. You want the details. So let me take you back. And I guess we'll start with the before picture. You call the day Easter, and it's the day you set aside in your calendar to praise God for all he done in Jesus, and that is a really good thing. However, for those of us at the time, it was just the first day of the week. Picture Monday. But the worst kind of Monday, a Monday after a real major holiday, and that's what the Passover, the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was. It was like mixing your 4th of July and Christmas, and then now it's over, and you go back to work with a sense of drudgery and pain. But for us, it was different, because we knew people were out to get us. We didn't know what we were supposed to do after that weekend, and I got to admit it, I was scared. We were hiding out in that upper room that we just satyred in that week before. Somehow it had been booked for the whole time, one of those other arrangements it seemed to make. It was kind of odd being there. The dishes are all put away, the tables and chairs stacked in a corner. But most of us were from Galilee, and we didn't have anywhere else to go. So one by one, that first day, we all wound up there. Didn't know where else to go. I remember that it was just after dawn on that first day. I was up making coffee with Philip for the others who were lying all over the floor. When there's a knock on the door and Mary shows up. She has this whispered conversation with Peter and John, and the two of them take off like scalded dogs. They returned about an hour later, and they had the strangest looks on their faces. Scared, but joyful. "What is it?" they all shouted. "He's risen," they said. "What? Jesus? The tomb is empty." They all looked at each other. And Andrew, ever the pragmatic one, said, "We gotta do something." "But what?" To which Peter answered emphatically, "We wait." Nobody had any other better ideas. That's what we did. We just waited. They sent Thomas. You know, when I first joined the disciples, I wasn't sure about Thomas. He wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. But we got to know each other pretty well. When Jesus sent us out in pairs, I was partnered with him. He was a straight shooter, no-nonsense kind of guy. Very hands-on, just blurted out what he thought. Called a spade, even if it was a ring. Well, after a few hours of just sitting around doing nothing, Thomas couldn't take it anymore. And so he just took off another night. That's why he missed it. The sun had just set. And James, son of Alphaeus, suggested we might light a candle or two for light, and we started to do that around the room. And as I'm walking to get the candles, Jesus, there he is right there. Suddenly, when I checked out, the doors were still locked. They were still closed, and he was right there in our midst. We all gathered around him. And it was him. You could see his wounds still there. And then there was this real awkward silence as we all realized what had happened. Let me tell you, when I thought about it later, went through my mind a lot of things that Jesus could have said to us at that moment. He could have said, "I am so disappointed in you." He could have said, "Where were you when I was out there getting crucified?" He could have said, "All right, I'll give you one more chance." But he didn't say any of that. Instead, he said, "I give you peace. My peace." And then he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And I got to tell you, I didn't realize at the time how important that was. But he breathed on us. And we all took him in. Into our lungs, our heart, our mind, our body, our soul. That was such a feeling of peace, a feeling of acceptance, of forgiveness, a feeling of strength. He became one with us. We literally breathed him in and soaked it in, loving it, loving him, loving each other. And we were almost swooning. I know it's a grown man doing that, but it was almost that good. And then we all opened our eyes, and he was gone. About an hour after that, when Thomas returned, showed up, pounding at the door, and he could tell right away that he missed out on something big. And I felt sorry for him. I mean, we were all talking at once, trying to explain what we really couldn't explain with words. Like I said, Thomas and I, we had some quality time together. And so I know that what he said, what he usually says was 90% bluff but 10% truth. And when he talked about sticking his hands somewhere in Jesus, you know, that 10% that might be true got us wondering a bit. I mean, none of us actually thought to touch him. We all knew what we'd seen, but was it real? The next few days were really strange. We just sort of hung around, waiting for Jesus to return. But one day became two, became three, became a full week, and nothing happened. We're still just hanging around. Nobody left that upper room for very long, especially Thomas. For him, it was personal. But for him also, it had to be complicated. Thomas didn't do complicated well. At first, he couldn't wait to see Jesus, too. And we were all just that excited. But But then it was like the more time that went by, the more days that elapsed, the more his skepticism that it wasn't really true began to affect us all. That maybe we just imagined some corporate dream you can't explain somehow. Anyway, I remember the moment precisely. We're all discussing what Jesus had to mean when he said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Whether that meant that we were to go out preaching and teaching, or whether that meant we're supposed to go out and be crucified too. We were arguing which one it was. And suddenly, just like before, there he was, locked doors and all. And he did that peace thing again. And again, like a gentle breeze, it fell upon us and in us. And right away, he turned to Thomas. None of us had a chance to say what Thomas had said, but he turned to him and said, here you go. And he indicated his hands and his side. He said, I don't want you to doubt a thing about me. I want you to believe. Thomas didn't move a muscle. He just started trembling and fell to his knees. He said, my Lord and my God. And that kind of broke the ice. That moment we were all upon him, touching and holding. It was some giant group hug. I'm not ashamed to say that. And yes, he was very real. We ate together. He broke bread. We shared some remembrances. We laughed a bit, sang a psalm or two. And Jesus told us exactly what he meant by saying, as the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you. It was about sharing the good news, healing, living out the kingdom here and now, even as we wait for it. It was about making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. It was about leaving this hiding place of ours and being witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That was the before picture. Now the after picture. Remember those locked doors you're hiding by? We were hunkered down, afraid of everything. Well, that was no longer the case after that. We believed. Now, a real astute preacher who lived 1,900 years after I did, and 100 years before you did, probably never heard of him, F.K. Maltby, he summed the whole situation up perfectly. He wrote this. After Jesus rose from the dead, he promised his disciples three things. They would be, one, absurdly happy. Two, completely fearless. Three, constantly in trouble. And boy, were we all of the above. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon us, and there's no other explanation for what changed in us. Jesus said to us that if you had faith the size of a tiny little mustard seed, you could hurl mountains into the sea. I never was able to do that, but I did work a miracle or two in his name. We all did. Peter was even rumored to heal people with his very shadow. Folks started coming out of the woodwork, out of the temples and droves to hear us talk about Jesus. And that really ticked off the stuffed shirt and Sadducees. So they had us arrested time and time again. We're thrown into jail, and John says, why did they arrest us? And his brother James said, because they can. And yet theirs was a short-lived and very shallow power. In fact, it wasn't really power at all. They threw us in jail, but that very night they did, an angel came down, opened the locks, and let us free. And Peter had this really great idea. Let's go right back to the temple here at night and start preaching. And that's exactly where we did. It was so funny because those temple police were searching all of Jerusalem high and low looking for us when we're right there by their own office. And when they came back to check it, they found us and threw us in jail again. They charged us with abuse of power. And they were yelled at, scolded at, said, didn't we tell you never to preach about Jesus? He said, we take our orders not from you, but from God. But you're blaming us for his death. Duh, you killed him. But God raised him up. So they had us whipped, and they told us never to do this again. And we went right out and did it anyway. Now let me tell you, when you read the Bible, personal note, where it says that they were whipped or scourged, it goes on very matter-of-factly. Don't read that matter-of-factly. That hurts like the dickens. And for weeks it hurts. But that's also part of what Jesus said. As the Father sent me,
what I said.
You know what happened the next day after that? We weren't there, but Nicodemus told us of the proceedings of the high council. They were actually plotting to execute us all. But Gamaliel, one of the wisest rabbis of that time, he stood up and spoke sort of on our behalf. He cited example after example of messianic wannabes who had great followings, and when they died, the movement sputtered out. Nothing came of it. So he said, if this Jesus thing is a fluke, it's going to fade. But if it's from God, there's not a thing we can do to stop it.
We already knew that.
Before and after. I'm here to tell you that that's how different things were for us those first days. And what happened to us can happen to you. We weren't heroes, ordinary people filled with the Spirit. But unlike exercise or diets or home makeovers, this isn't something you do the work. This is something God does in you. All you have to do is receive the Spirit, to repent and turn back to the Lord. Now, I know you believe in Jesus Christ. You wouldn't be here. But I figure maybe there's still a little bit of that before picture in each of your lives. You're afraid of change. You're fearful to say something, worried that if you take a stand, it might make a difference. It might make you look differently. The people you're afraid of, though, what can they do to you? What's the worst? Make fun of you? Roll your eyes at you? Not invite you to their parties? Hate you? Hurt you? Well, that stuff can hurt. I know. They did all of that to me and more. For skinning me alive and nailing me to a tree. But trust me on this thing. What Jesus said in the upper room, he says to you today, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And the worst that anybody can do to you on earth pales with the blessings that Christ will do for those who are faithful. Either he is Lord or not, either he's trustworthy or not, either he's worth waiting for or not, he will never stop loving you. Don't you stop loving him. Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end, before and after. Thank you for hearing. Amen. Now to the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the life everlasting. Amen.